hand. I love the way both those words tie together, and you know what? Both of those words also. In fact, I went back and told Tony, there's one phrase that it's going to be a small thing when you won't even recognize it when you hear it, but it's a phrase that the Holy Spirit gave me in the message later on, and it's the exact phrase that was in one of the lines that we sang in those songs. And one of the other songs that we sang just speaks to very much what was just spoken and what I'm going to speak to. So it's just awesome to see how the Holy Spirit pulls all things together to His glory. Amen? Okay, a couple of things. I know that Tony and Laura, your anniversary is today. Excellent. How many years? Were you going to help them at all? Or were you just going to stare at it and see if you got it? Sorry, Tony, I kind of set you up there, didn't I? You got it, though. That's good. 13 years. And I also know that today is, where's Jeff? Today is Orpha's birthday. So we're going to speak blessing over Orpha, but she's not feeling well today, so we're going to pray for her as well. Kevin, man, I'm impressed that you're here. Kevin just had surgery on his knee. What was it? There you go. That's the answer. That's awesome. Tuesday. And it was a knee replacement. So, man, that's awesome that you're here. That's excellent. So we'll pray. Obviously, you're feeling pretty good. You look good. Anybody else have any other birthdays, anniversaries? Well, Lord, we just lift up Tony and Laura, and we rejoice with them in the 13 years. And we look towards the years that the year that's to come, but also all the years that are before them. I thank you that they have seen and learned the blessing and the favor that is marriage when two become one. And I thank you how both of them have been so open in all the years that they've been married, open to listen to you, Holy Spirit, and to receive and walk in the fullness of all the joy and the blessings that marriage is. I thank you that they are an example and a light to others as individuals, but as one in you as well. So we rejoice in just celebrating another year of their being one in you. But we speak the fullness of your favor, your blessing, everything that they've been standing for and believing. We as the body, we as their family, join together in faith and say that every single one of those things comes to pass in the year to come. We thank you that they are surprised by the blessings that you have for them beyond what they have thought, hoped, or even asked for. We thank you and praise you for that, that it is a blessing to them, to their entire family, and to just the world at large, and it glorifies you. We thank you in your name, Jesus. I also just want to lift up Orpha. The first thing is we speak to her body, and we say whatever that sickness is, in the authority of Jesus' name, it departs from her body now. We stand as a body, and we believe it, and we enforce what you've already done. You have already, by your stripes, she is healed. Reinforce that victory in her body. And now we just lift her up. I just thank you that the rest of her birthday, she can celebrate feeling good. And it is the first day of a year filled with your joy and your blessings. It is a year that is filled with health. It's a year that is filled with so much joy that she finds herself at some point on her knees before you, just thanking you for the immense, almost unable to contain all of the blessings that you have for her. We speak all of that upon her in your name, Jesus. We thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I just lift up Sarah. I think of that this week. I know that Sarah had a couple of exams that were big and they were weighing on her. But I know that even though there was stress, I thank you that she spoke your word and she stood in faith. And I thank you and I praise you that Sarah has just passed those tests that were so important and so vital for the next phase of her life. So I thank you for that boldness. And I just thank you for her faith. We thank you for all of these things. In your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. And I do want to point out, Sarah, I am proud of you because Sarah did stand on the word. It was two really critical exams she had this week. She stood on the word, she spoke the word, and she passed them both. I'm proud of you, Sarah. And I also, where's Rick and Luella? Oh, man, you guys did a phenomenal job. Yes, Jesus did. The prayer breakfast, the National Day of Prayer prayer breakfast. That was probably one of the best speakers I have ever heard. In fact, I'll remind you again at the end, but Rick brought these. This is just a testimony. It's Mark Whitaker's testimony. So they're back on that. You'll find them at both places. So pick it up as you go. If you had a chance to hear Mark speak, you'll want to read this. If you didn't, you'll really want to read it. It's a tremendous testimony. Did I forget anything else? Okay, let's get into the Word this morning. Amen. Oh, so I get in the Word and you guys get really quiet. I need my drink. Things won't work if I don't have my drink. Everything's got to be just in place. All right, so I'm going to start off by asking a question. This year, how many of you have read, I know I'm going to get at least one hand, how many of you have read this year from the book of Job? Oh, wow, I'm impressed. Oh, very good. I thought I might just get one hand from the book of Job. That's awesome. Okay, so the book of Job. Job is one of those books of the Bible that people tend to avoid. They tend to avoid it because it's not always a comfortable book to read. It's not really comfortable reading about how Satan attacks Job with such autonomy and such ferocity. It's not comfortable. And here's why it's not comfortable. At the hand of Satan, Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his finances. He lost his possessions. And so ruminating in the back of our minds is that unspoken question, that question that we never speak out loud. This happened to Job, who was living and trusting in God. If I live for Jesus Christ, is Satan going to come after me like he did Job? So Job tends to be one of those books of the Bible that people just tend to avoid. It's kind of like Revelation or Lamentations or like the second half of Daniel. It's just not always comfortable, so we tend to avoid it. And that is really unfortunate. I'm proud of you guys that have read Job. Job is a fun... I'll say this. I said this in Bible study. If you want to really understand Job, just sit down and read Job. Have like the New King James Bible here and the Amplified Bible here. Read through Job. It is phenomenal. It's just great. There's great insights that are there. So I wanted this morning at least begin to reverse that avoidance of the book of Job. And so a good place to start is in Job chapter 1, verse number 7. I'm not going to go through all of Job, don't worry. Hey, at least went 7 verses in. I didn't do the first 6. So Job chapter 1, verse number 7. Here we learn about the nature of Satan. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where did you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.'" Now when you read this verse, I'm not going to show it to you, but when you read this same verse, verse number 7 of Job chapter 1, when you read this in the expanded Bible, instead of saying that Job walked to and fro about the earth, instead of saying that he was walking up and down it, in the expanded Bible it actually says that Job was walking about the earth, roaming about the earth. What did I say? Okay, 2 points of emphasis for this morning. If you hear me confuse Job and Satan, okay, clarify that. Or here's another one. You're going to hear the word commendation. Commendation sounds an awful lot like condemnation. If you hear me say the word, there is no point in this message that the word condemnation is supposed to be in. So if you hear the word condemnation, I really mean commendation, okay? So if you hear it, help me along. So what did I just say? Job was... In the expanded Bible, okay, yes. So, thank you. So in the expanded Bible, I heard all those voices at once. I had no idea what that meant. So in the expanded Bible, it says that, let me see if I get it right this time. So Satan was walking, he was roaming about the earth, and he was patrolling it. And that sounds an awful lot like what we read in the New Testament, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds just like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and that's what this says. Be sober, be vigilant. You guys might have to help me a lot this morning. Vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we know that from the old covenant, all those generations and all those centuries, Satan is the same. He's always roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. But the good news is, the parameters have changed since the time of Job because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, Satan cannot just devour at will as he did with Job. He can't do that. See, under the old covenant, man had no power over Satan at all because Satan had not yet been defeated by Jesus. So they had no power whatsoever. But now, as new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, we have the full power and authority of Jesus and his victories. We have the power and the authority of Jesus' name, so Satan cannot just arbitrarily destroy our lives as he did against Job. We have something different, and we have something better. And Satan only hopes that we, as individuals, don't realize the power and the authority that we have in Jesus' name. He hopes you don't realize that you have the power and the authority to enforce his defeat and to also remove or to also defeat every one of the plans that he has laid up against you in this life. So, reading the book of Job should not be uncomfortable for us at all. Instead, it should be encouraging to us as a body of Christ. And really, that's exactly what James is trying to tell us in James chapter 4, verse 7. When he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Now, one of the common mistakes that people make when they're reading the book of Job, they think that God presented Job to Satan. Presented Job to Satan as an example of a godly man, of an example of a God-honoring man. And as such, that put Job in the sights, that put Job, set him up as a target for Satan. And the reason that people feel that way is they read this in Job chapter 1, verse number 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? I actually had somebody come to me years ago, and they actually said to me that they were reticent to fully serve Jesus Christ because of that verse. They said that they were afraid that if they fully gave their life in service to Jesus, that God would say to Satan, have you considered my servant? And that they would wind up just like Job did. Now, that is a gross misunderstanding of what's taking place in that verse and certainly what's taking place in that chapter. God knows everything. You know, before that verse took place, God already knew Satan's heart. God knew exactly. God knew that as Satan was roaming about the earth, seeking whom he could desire, God knew that Satan had already set his sights on Job. When we read that verse, I'm getting a lot of the expanded Bible today. When we read that verse, Job chapter 1, verse 8, in the expanded Bible, it makes it clear for us. I want you to see it in the expanded Bible. So this is Job chapter 1, verse 8. Have you noticed, considered, set your heart on my servant Job? You see, when God asks the question, have you considered my servant Job? That word that we read there is considered. It means to set something. So God is asking Satan, have you considered, have you set your heart against my servant Job? He already knows that Satan has set his heart. He already knows what Satan's intentions are against Job. And that word that we read there is considered, and that we see as set. In the Hebrew, that word also means that someone is about to bring a charge against somebody else with evil intentions. That's what it means. And that is, in fact, exactly what Satan is just about to do. He's about to bring about, he's about to level an evil charge against Job. An evil charge where he's going to say that Job only serves God because of what he gets from God. Satan is essentially saying to God, God, if you take your hand of favor and your hand of blessing off of Job, he will curse you to your face. That is, of course, the incorrect and the evil accusation that Satan is making against Job. And we'll come back to that, but I also want us to look at Job chapter 1, verse number 8 for a couple of other different reasons. It also says in verse number 8, it says that God says that Job feared God. That word fear or fears, there's a depth of meaning to that word fears. But one of the things that we see in that word fears, when we read that from the book of, or from the translation of the Good News Translation, when we read about fears, In the Good News translation, it actually reads as worships. So this is saying that Job, in his trust in his reliance, in his living for God, he is actually, in fact, by his trust, by his reverence for God, he is, in fact, worshiping God. I also want you to notice the tone of verse number 8. Let me read that to you again from the New King James. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" When you read that verse, it's Father God is speaking with a voice that almost sounds like a parental voice of pride in Job. Think about this. Think about those parents of high schoolers that we've seen. You know when parents of high schoolers, they wear those buttons? Those buttons that have the pictures of their children on them, and they wear those to sporting events? It's a picture of their son, like, you know, in a football uniform, or, you know, their child in the band uniform, or their daughter in a cheerleading uniform. You know what I'm talking about? All right, well, those parents are justifiably and appropriately proud of their children. And so they're wearing that button. They wear that button like a badge of honor. Well, God, in his words about Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 8, God's words are like he's wearing his Job button. He is proud of Job. He's proud because Job is walking upright in him. He's proud because Job is living a life where he is worshiping God. He's proud of Job. Now let's take that imagery from an old covenant perspective, and now let's bring that to a new covenant perspective. God called Job. God says of Job that Job is his servant. But as a new covenant believer in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted as a child of the Father in Jesus Christ. You have a restored relationship with the Father because of Jesus Christ. And the Father is well pleased with you. The Father is proud of you for who you are in Jesus Christ. And we see that in the book of Ephesians. So remembering everything we've just seen from the book of Job, now let's look at this from the book of Ephesians in the New Covenant. This is Ephesians. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure," he is well pleased with you, "the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace," remember that phrase, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So in Job chapter 1, Satan had observed that Job was walking in the blessings of God. But in the new covenant in Jesus' blood, we walk in even greater blessings. We walk in all of the spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We walk in the fullness of all that he has. In every victory that Jesus gained, every victory he gained is given to you in inheritance. We are not Job, and we will never be Job, and we'll never be like Job. As new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, we walk in all of his blessings without any fear of what Satan can ever do to us. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to look at that one verse, that second verse that I just read. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 4, but I want you to see it in the Amplified Bible. "Even as, in his love, he chose us," actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundations of the world. We spent the last 3 weeks looking at, one of the things we've been looking at is before beginning of time, before you were born, God knew you and he loved you and he had a plan for you. In Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach. Focus on that line. Even above reproach before him in love. You are above reproach before God in his love. That is such an important phrase. It's because of that, Satan cannot do to you what he did to Job. Satan has no, he can bring no reproach against you at all. Now, with that understanding, I'm going to go back just momentarily. I'm going to go back to Job one more time. Let's look at Job chapter 1, verse number 12. With that understanding that we're above reproach. Because it's there in verse number 12, that's when we see Satan as he begins to seek to attack and to destroy Job. So verse number 12 of Job chapter 1. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has. He's talking about Job. God is saying to Satan about Job, behold, all that he, Job, has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job was living under the old covenant. And as I said earlier, under the old covenant, man had no power at all. No power at all over Satan. Why? I said that earlier, but I didn't say why. Here's why man had no power over Satan at that point. Because God gave dominion and authority to man for this world in the garden. So when man sinned, he willfully gave that dominion and that authority legally to Satan. At that point, Satan then had man's authority. And man had no authority then over Satan. So when we look at the story of Job and all through the old covenant, Satan had the authority. He had the authority to do. He had the authority to attack Job with impunity. That's exactly what God is saying in verse number 12. Look at what he said in verse number 12. He said to Satan, it is in your power. God is saying to Satan that Satan has the power. He has the authority to do what he wishes, to do whatever he wishes, because sin gave Satan legal claim over this flesh. Y'all still with me? So Satan held that legal claim until Jesus came in the flesh. And Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And then Jesus defeated the hold of death and sin over us, thus removing Satan's legal claim. So with Jesus' victory that he had, in that victory, he took back from Satan that authority and he gave it to you as his child. So we have authority over Satan. In all things. He can't just come and attack us at will. We have the authority in Jesus. We have the authority in Jesus' name over Satan. We have that authority. Now, let's drop down two verses. Look at verse number 6. And again, I'm going to look at verse number 6 from the Amplified Bible. I'm all geeked up. Am I going too fast? So verse number 6 in the Amplified says this. So that we might be to the praise, keyword there, remember that, and to the, here it is, commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. We are to be the living praise and commendation, I said it right, and commendation for Jesus' grace. We are to be the living praise and commendation to his grace. What does commendation mean? In Webster's dictionary, commendation means it is a citation. It's a citation with a ribbon or a decoration or an award or a medal. Now remember that we saw that Job, in his fear, in his reverence, in his trust in God, all of that was an act. It was a form of worship. We saw that earlier. All of that, his trust, his reverence, his fears, that was all part of worship to God. So our lives lived in service to Jesus Christ is an act of worship to him. Our lives lived in faith is a citation to his sacrifice. Our lives lived in praise to Jesus Christ. It is a medal of commendation to the grace of Jesus Christ that the Father, your Heavenly Father, wears on his chest in pride of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is who we are. Now it also says in verse number 6, it says the word praise. The word praise, if you go back and look up the word in that context, here's exactly what it says in the Greek. Praise is the accurate and enthusiastic acknowledgement of the one deserving praise. Our praise to Jesus Christ, is a medal of commendation to the glory of Jesus Christ. Your praise is a medal of commendation to the glory of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't even matter what happened so far today. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, we live. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus. We have, according to that verse, we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. So my mouth should be a continual instrument of praise to Jesus. I have everything that I need in life. My mouth should be a continual instrument of praise. My praise is a medal of commendation to Jesus that the Father wears. Just like those high school parents of high schoolers wear that badge, it's the same thing. Your praise is a medal of commendation that glorifies Jesus to the world. It is a medal. Your praise is a medal that the Father wears on his chest in pride. It is a medal that has your picture on it. Because you accurately and enthusiastically acknowledged the one who is worthy of praise from your lips of praise. This is what Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 tells us. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, staying in verse 6, so still looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. I want you to look at this now. We looked at it in the Amplified. I want you to see it now from the New King James Bible. So in the New King James Version, it says this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted to the beloved. Here's the key word I want us to see, accepted. In the Greek, that word that we see accepted, there is only two places in the entire New Testament where that Greek word that we read is accepted. Only two places in the entire New Testament where that word is used. It's used here, and it's used in Luke chapter 1, verse number 28. So I'm thinking, if it only shows up twice in the entire New Testament, I can probably learn something about what this word is saying by going back and seeing what it says in the other one. So here's what it talks about in Luke chapter 1, verse number 28. You're going to think, what? Stay with me. And having come in, the angel said to her, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. So when the angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary that she was chosen to be the mother of the Savior, Gabriel said to Mary, you are highly favored amongst women. So the Greek word that we see there that we read as highly favored is the exact same word that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6, that tells us that we are accepted in Jesus Christ. So you are accepted. You are highly favored by your adoption by the Father as his child in Jesus Christ. And that means that you are now an heir of all of the spiritual blessings that he has given to us. You are redeemed in Jesus Christ. And you have every good thing that you need. Today, it doesn't matter what you're facing. You have every good thing that you could ever possibly need in this life. That is indeed praiseworthy. Let's make our praise medals of commendation for Jesus Christ. Medals of commendation to the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I was just looking up. I did a little research. I thought, I wonder, what are the most famous medals throughout world history? And they did list some. Most of them are like, and I love history, most of them are like, however, some of them, one of the top five was the Blue Max. The Blue Max is, it was a medal that was given anybody my age. When I was a little kid, there was a movie called The Blue Max, and it was like somebody like the Red Baron. It wasn't the Red Baron, but it was like him. And as kids, we thought this was the greatest movie in the world. So we always knew the Blue Max. I always have seen that Blue Max. It was a blue cross that they wore. It was a medal that was given in Germany at the end of the 1800s and through World War I. Also one of the most popular, one of the top three, most famous, not popular, famous, is the Iron Max. And that was another German one. It's that one that you always see that the Nazis wore right here. It was a high medal. There's one from the Soviet Union, the most highly honored one, the most highly respected and reverent one was actually the United States Medal of Honor, which is great. But you know what the most recognized medal is? Can anybody guess the most recognized medal? Purple Heart, yeah. The Purple Heart is the most recognized medal that there is. The Purple Heart is given to military personnel who have been wounded in service, wounded in combat. It's given posthumously to those who have given the ultimate sacrifice of their lives. So I have a picture. So this is the Purple Heart. You can see that it's made in the shape of a heart. It has a purple field or a purple background. And of course, it's stamped with, this is the silhouette of George Washington. So this is the Purple Heart. This is the most recognized medal that there is. With that in mind, I want you to think about this. Your praise is a medal of commendation to Jesus for his sacrifice, his ultimate sacrifice, his giving his life for those who would receive and accept that sacrifice that he made on their behalf. So you should see your praise this way in your mind. See your praise as that medal of commendation to Jesus for his sacrifice. Picture it this way. Picture it as a medal that is shaped in the heart of Jesus. And it has a red field or a red background because it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's imprinted with Jesus. But here's the thing. When the Father who is wearing this medal on his chest in pride, when the Father looks at that medal of commendation of your praise, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ, imprinted on a picture of you. Because of your praise. This is who we are supposed to be. This is what we should be. This is when we praise Jesus. It goes back to that girl I talked about earlier, wearing that sash or whatever. You know, it's that garment of praise. But when we praise Jesus, it brings glory to Jesus to the world. But it is a medal of commendation to Jesus for his sacrifice of grace that we walk in. That's the power and the importance of our praise. So let's review. Why did Satan, why did he set his heart against Job? Simply because Job was living his life. He was living for the Lord, and he was worshiping God in his life. If Satan sets his sights against you, you have no concern at all. Because you are highly favored and accepted in Jesus. You have the power and the authority of Jesus' name, so Satan can do nothing. Satan can never do to you what he did to Job. You have the authority and the power of Jesus' name so that you can, in fact, enforce, with your praise, you can enforce Satan's defeat. You can chase Satan, chase him from your life with your praise. You can chase, I'm going to say that again, you can chase Satan from your life with your praise. When you're praising, when we get here on Sunday mornings and we praise Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what came before, because you can chase Satan from your life as we're standing here praising from our hearts. Praising from our hearts and bringing glory, praising him as a medal of commendation for his glorious grace. You chase Satan from your life. When you are out there anytime during the day, something bad comes in your life, just praise the name of Jesus. It chases Satan from your life. Let's let our praise, it is the medal of commendation to Jesus for his glorious grace in our lives. Amen. Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. Thank you and I praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and the power and the authority you've given us in your name. And we desire, we look for the opportunities to praise you in the privacy of our homes, but to praise you publicly, that other people see, that other people, whether they understand it or not, they are hearing and seeing our praise. The medal of commendation to you for your glorious grace. We thank you and praise you for all you've given us. It is our honor to be able to praise you. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name and your glory. Amen. Amen. Before we close with praise and worship, I told you guys last week that I wanted to spend a little time each week. There's a number of ministries that we here at City on a Hill we support because we believe in them. Last week I told you about Harvesting for Haiti. And you guys know our love for Harvesting for Haiti. I talked about how the prayer breakfast, that's something that we believe in and we support. Don and I have pretty much, as we've been looking at the money that we give out, the money that we tithe as a ministry, we pretty much were well beyond our 10% that we would normally give. We're not limited by 10%, but we had that, we were already there. And a young man that I know, I'm going to ask Matt to come up. This is Matt Olszewski. Everybody welcome Matt Olszewski. I'm going to stand here because, look, I'm taller than Matt right now. Yeah. Have a seat, Matt. So I've known Matt because Matt's brother is Chad Olszewski. And Chad worked for me at Yes FM for a number of years. And we loved Chad. Amen, Alice? We loved Chad. Chad is just great. So
that
I got
past
to know,
tense? You loved him?
I loved him, yes. He moved. He's no longer in Ohio, so he is no longer anything to me. He's in Indiana. So
that's good. That's
yeah.
good.
The funny thing is, Chad is so different. I got to meet Matt, and Matt is entirely different from Chad, and that's a good thing for you guys. But Matt came to me, contacted me, and he said he wanted to talk to me about H2O, which is the church that he pastors on the campus of the University of Toledo. And I knew that I knew what H2O was, and I heard a lot about it, and I believed in the ministry of H2O. And I knew by the phone call that it's probably he's looking for some support. But I knew Matt, and so I said, sure, come on in, and let's talk. And as Matt was talking to me, just the passion and the joy of Jesus Christ, it excited me. And I said to Matt before he left, I want to have you come back, because I want you to sit and talk to my wife, Donna. And I didn't say anything to Donna about how I felt about Matt, because I just wanted her to have her own response. And as soon as Donna came and we talked to Matt again, and Matt just shared his vision and what his heart was, and just, again, his passion for Jesus. It so excited me and excited Donna that I knew we were going to do something with Matt. So I had in my mind, what we would do. And Donna said, I said, Donna, so what do you think we should do? And Donna, doubled what I had. So you can always go by what Donna. But I
want you.
So I just wanted you to meet Matt, because H2O is one of the ministries that we at City on the Hill Teaching Center are supporting. So Matt, just kind of give, in case people don't know what H2O is, tell them what H2O is about, and then give them a kind of a feel for what's taken place on campus over the last 4 years or 5 years, you guys?
5 years now.
5 years.
Huh? Yeah. Yeah, so H2O Church, we are a church for college students. We have a heart for that age group, 18 to 22-year-olds. I know that maybe not everybody in this room went to college, but you were all 18 to 22-year-olds at some point. And so you know how transformative that time of life can be, the decisions you're making, what you're going to do with the rest of your life, the people that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and making decisions on what you understand, know, and believe about Jesus. And so this is something that we are incredibly passionate about. I spent the first 10 years of ministry at Bowling Green State University. That's kind of where H2O Church started many, many years ago. And I graduated from Bowling Green, originally grew up in Toledo, went to Bowling Green, got my degree, and immediately went on staff with H2O to minister to college students. And I honestly thought that I'll do this for like 5 years, and then I'll probably reach my age capacity of where they'll respect and want to listen to me. But after those 5 years, it was this ignition just went off with not only in myself, but our whole church. H2O Church at Bowling Green was the only church that we had in the state of Ohio around 2006. We had sent out church plants before that. That's kind of the DNA of who we are, is we raise up leaders and then we send out church plants. But these church plants we sent to Amsterdam, the Netherlands, and we sent one to Orlando, Florida. And it was great. That was my first experience. I had just become a Christian before I came to BGSU. And so to see that people were passionate enough to leave what was comfortable to go and start a new work where Jesus could start changing others' lives, that was like radical to me. And so in 2006, we thought, hey, we're sending these church plants really, really far away. Why don't we just focus? And my co-pastor right now, Matt Pardee, who actually lives up here on Roachton, he had a vision that what if we planted a church on every major college campus in the state of Ohio?
Isn't that awesome?
Man. And that's our vision still today. And so in 2006, we sent a team out to Kent State. And then 2 years later, we sent a team to Ohio State. And then a year later, we sent a team to the University of Cincinnati. And then in 2012 is when I was sent to Toledo. And so since 2006, not only have we planted those churches, but we have some new starts at Wright State University, excellent, at the University of Akron, at actually now we've gone into Pittsburgh, even though we have some schools to go here in Ohio. But we went from one church in the state of Ohio to now eight churches just from 2006, and God's been doing some incredible things.
So just think about this for a second. Yeah, that is, give me the cutoff applause for what Jesus is doing. But just think about this. City on the Hill is about to have its fifth year. Imagine how difficult Matt's job is, because this would be like, he's got students coming and going. Best case scenario for him is if he gets somebody as a freshman, he gets them for 4 years and then they go. That would be like every 4 years, you guys are gone and I got to start from scratch with a whole new body. That takes a very specific call. So I'm asking you guys, I'm going to ask him to give an example, but I'm just telling you guys, if it's on your heart, come and talk to Matt after the service. And if it's on your heart, again, this is a ministry that we believe in. And I would ask you to just consider supporting H2O Church for what it does. It's a hard work to have to do. But pray for Matt also, because that would be very draining for me to know that every year I'm losing people, and every 4 years, even my closest people are gone. I'm sending them off somewhere else. So if you can, real briefly, give an example, or tell that story that you told about the one young man who had been there for 4 years. He was from a foreign exchange student.
Yeah, so about 4 years ago, we were having an end-of-the-year party at my house, and all of our students were just coming to celebrate what God had done. And out of nowhere, this guy from the Middle East, he had been in the States for like 2 weeks, 18-year-old guy, shows up to my house. To this day, I still don't even really know how he showed up there, but he came, and I'm going to leave out his name and where he's from just to protect him. But he just became a really good friend of so many students within our church, and he would come to our Bible studies, and again, he really knew nothing about Jesus other than his religion told him that Jesus was important. And so he would come to our Bible studies, he would come to our Sunday service, and he would build these friendships, and he started to learn about Jesus. And this happened for 3 years, 3.5 years. And then this past October, we have our annual fall retreat, and we had our H2O Toledo, we had our H2O Wright State, and we had our H2O Cincinnati. We were all together, and we just had this incredible weekend of looking and learning what it meant to follow Jesus. And at the end, we were just all worshiping. We were all singing. And this guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, something happened while you guys were singing. And I said, okay, well, tell me. He's like, I distinctly heard a voice tell me, why don't you want to be one of these people? And I was like, oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God speaking to you. And, you know, that was kind of a new thought for him. And so he went and kind of told the same story to a few other trusted people. And those people were like, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And we're like, hey, we all agree on this stuff. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you. And I think it freaked him out a little bit. But within the next few weeks, this guy who knew only a religion of condemnation, only where he had to do all the right things, walk in the right way so that his God would love him. A few weeks later, he had surrendered his life to Jesus.
Awesome.
And we got to baptize him in his bathtub.
That's awesome. So.
And so we still continue to sit with this man. We have Bible study over Skype right now for a few different reasons. One, he wasn't in Toledo for a while. He had to go to a different community college. He's coming back to Toledo, but also this is training him because his idea of Bible study may be over something like Skype for the rest of his life. So when he goes back to his own country, he may not be able to have an open Bible study with a physical Bible. He may have to Skype with people around the world to get his teaching. And so we're kind of setting him up for that. Even if he's in Toledo, we're doing it over Skype to help him learn.
So. Anything else that's on your heart that you just want to share that's important that they need to know?
I think
not about Chad.
Not about Chad. No, okay. I won't give any dark secrets about him.
Oh, you can do that.
Yeah, yeah. I think something I've been reflecting on as I've been reading through the Gospels, I've been going through a chronological reading of stories of through Scripture, and something that I'm struck by, and I'm not too far deep into the Gospels yet, but at least early on, what I'm struck by over and over again, there's multiple occasions where people are in awe of what Jesus did, or when Mary presents Jesus at the temple when he's a baby, and all these people are saying all these things. It says that she treasured them up in her heart. And when Jesus calms the storm, the disciples are like, who is this guy? And they just marvel at him. And it seems like early on there's this marveling. And I think how often do I just sit and marvel at
Amen.
The beauty of who Jesus is? And it's really challenging me and I know we've talked about this before, like as pastors, we sometimes sit in the Word because we want to prepare something.
Right.
And sometimes the challenge is that we don't sit and marvel. We sit and we plan.
Yeah. As opposed to just hearing him speak to us.
Yeah.
Just feed us.
Yeah. And so... I've really just been challenged to sit and marvel at who Jesus is. And I loved your teaching this morning. You guys could change the name of your church to Connect the Dots, because I feel like you just connected so many dots. Connect the
that'll
Dots
be,
Church.
That'll be the subtitle.
Maybe that's something you could give people every morning, a Connect the
that's,
Dots.
That's a good idea.
But yeah, I mean, it was just beautiful to... see the power of Jesus. So
Absolutely.
So thank you for sharing the
Absolutely.
Word this morning.
You can see why I love Matt. Let's pray for him and his work. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you for Matt. I thank you for the heart and the tenderness that you've given him to serve you. And I know the sacrifices that are just required when we serve you. But he willingly and joyously makes whatever sacrifices to serve you and to do the work that you've called him to do. So we lift up Matt and we lift up H2O. Not just the H2O Toledo, but all of them. But we specifically lift up Matt. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, you know the needs that he has. We speak your encouragement, your strength, your stirring to his heart. I thank you that you meet every need that he has, financially, emotionally, spiritually. I thank you that you move in ways through H2O that even surprise Matt at your power and what you do. We thank you and praise you. And we give you the praise for every good thing that's taken place at H2O and every good thing to come. It's all in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thanks, Matt.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you.
If you guys take some time afterwards, just say hi to Matt. Ask him any questions you want. But again, I'm just proud of who he is, and I'm glad that we can support him. All right, let's close in praise and worship this morning.